Well, this week I read a comment online that said, God will give you more than you can handle, I guarantee it. The same person wrote, there's a certain phrase I've come to really dislike. All my life, I've heard this phrase whenever I go through a rough patch. And by rough patch, I mean prickly, gnarly patch that leaves me bleeding and near to death. You're probably familiar with those kinds of patches. God will never give you more than you can handle is the phrase I'm referring to. And it's a sweet sentiment, really. The people who say it are speaking from caring and concerned hearts, but it isn't true. And she went on to explain why she didn't think it was true. And I actually did a search and read some other people who felt kind of the same way, because I thought it was an intriguing statement. On the one hand, God promises to be with us through everything. He's the one who helps us to persevere and to keep going through everything. He's the one who helps us to do what we're called to do. On the other hand, life can throw some pretty nasty curveballs at us, things that we just aren't prepared for. And so I thought about it, and I wondered, well, what do you think? Have you ever been through that kind of a time? Does God give you too much to handle? Have you ever suffered more than you can bear? If you read through the book of Psalms, you kind of get a picture of both ends of the extremes. You read Psalms where people's experiences are just overwhelming joy and full satisfaction in the Lord and trusting that He's going to be with them and take care of them no matter what. And on the other end of the spectrum, you get people writing Psalms who they're just in total distress. They feel like God's abandoned them and He's not listening to them. And they say that their closest friend is darkness and they just wish that the world would swallow them up. I always tell people, no matter what you're feeling, if you don't know what to pray, go through the Psalms because you'll find something that fits what you're going through. And you get that and back and forth. In Psalm 22, you can hear the overwhelming anguish that in David's words. And in fact, Psalm 22 prophesies what Jesus went through on the cross. And Jesus even quotes a line from Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes out of Psalm 22. And things like that would make it seem like God definitely allows us to feel overwhelmed. On the other hand, the very next psalm, David declares how God is a good shepherd to him. And because of that, he won't ever lack in anything he needs. God will always take care of him. And in the midst of his enemies, he'll prepare a table. And he'll be living in the house of the Lord forever. So there are times, and you know, I think about my own life, there are times in my that I've felt both ways. Maybe you've been there too. Maybe there are days when you've just been completely overwhelmed by frustration or fear or sadness or anger or what have you. And other days when you've been overwhelmed by the love and the goodness of God. And you really do count your blessings and you realize how immense they've been. I've experienced both in the same day. I have a vivid memory of the day that we lost our first child. It was a terrible day when I was woken up by Jenna saying she was bleeding in the bathroom. I mean, there was blood everywhere. We went to the emergency room. It was bad enough that that was in Rochelle, they had to transfer her by ambulance up to the emergency room in Rockford. And I went home to grab a few things because I had no idea how long she was going to have to stay there. So I went home to grab a few things for her to rush up to the hospital after the ambulance. And I just, in my house, when it was just me and God, I just weighed into Him and in anger and frustration and sadness and despair, because I watched as the doctor was pulling out chunks of what would have been my son or daughter. And it was one of the worst times in my life. I mean, talk about sadness. And I was angry and I was frustrated and I was terribly sad. And I let God know every bit of my emotion. And as I was just unloading on God, at the same time, I was washed over by His peace. I mean, while I was in the midst of my prayer, just releasing my frustration at God, it's like He said, I am with you through this. And I just felt His presence. So in the same time that I'm just overwhelmed with all this terrible stuff, I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And on my way up to the hospital, I was calling friends, and they were saying they were going to pray, and just felt the family of God helping me through this time and feeling God helping me through this time, saying that we're gonna get through this together. So I don't know if you've been through the same kinds of things, but it was a terrible day. And I remember it as a sad experience. And there was nothing I could do. It was completely overwhelming. But at the same time, when I took my despair and anger to the Lord, I knew His presence and I knew His peace. Maybe I've had it too easy. I mean, maybe my life hasn't been hard enough. I haven't had to endure what my grandma went through. My grandmother, after becoming widowed twice, my first grandpa died when I was a young teenager. Then my grandma went for about 10 years as a widow, and she remarried and had that husband for about 10 years or so, and he passed away. So she was widowed twice. She lost two husbands. Then after that, she got cancer that almost killed her. It was supposed to kill her. They said she was going to die. She was on hospice. And miraculously, she recovered from that. It took a while for her body to actually fully recover. But after she was done with the effects of that, and they declared her, you know, cancer-free, years after that, Alzheimer's set in, and her memories began to slowly leave her, so she couldn't remember. Most of the short-term stuff was first, but then the longer-term memories began to leave. And at the end, her whole past had basically disappeared. She couldn't remember her family. And after she lost her memories, her body quit working. Her swallowing mechanism, she was in a nursing home, and her swallowing mechanism stopped working, so she couldn't eat, she couldn't drink, and she didn't want to be hooked up to tubes and artificial means of keeping her alive. That was her wishes. She made it very clear. So it basically meant that she dehydrated and starved to death. And it's terrible to think about. Of course, the hospice people took great care of her and made sure, you know, they tried to make sure she was as comfortable as possible. And she had lots of family around, even though she didn't really recognize us. We were still there to kind of, you know, make sure she had somebody there and she was never alone. But when I stopped to think about it, it almost seemed cruel that God would let her die that way. You know, that her mind left, that her body quit working, so she had to die that way. And of course, her life wasn't perfect. She had her faults in her younger years. So like the rest of us, she deserved the wrath of God for justice for her sins. She deserved that. But she had also placed her trust in God. She had turned her life over to Jesus and counted on His grace and forgiveness for those old transgressions. So she shouldn't have had to worry about that. So why would the good shepherd make the self-sacrifice to save her from hell and then go on to allow her to go through such a heart-rending end? I mean, maybe for her it wasn't so bad. There was times my aunt was watching her when she said she was just reaching up to the sky like she was ready to go. So maybe for her it wasn't so bad. But for me, it was bad. And history tells us that each one of Christ's disciples suffered under terrible persecution and died a martyr's death. Everybody but John was killed because of their faith. Because they believed and followed and taught Jesus, they were killed. And John didn't die for lack of people trying to kill him. Still, many today, lots of Christ's followers are persecuted and tortured and killed around the world simply for putting their faith in Jesus. For trusting in the Good Shepherd, they're executed. Jesus Himself suffered immensely. The word excruciating literally means out of the cross. So we describe the worst of our pain by likening it to what Jesus endured. But Jesus knows suffering, and He went through it Himself. And He certainly sounded like He had been given more than He could bear when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? I mean, that's crazy to think about. That God in the flesh, the Son of God, was calling out to the Father, why have You forsaken Me? It's hard to understand how that's even possible. But it would seem like it's an open and shut case. As much as God blesses us, and He blesses us greatly, there's no guarantee that we'll be able to handle everything that life throws at us. So maybe God does give us more than we can handle. So then why do people say, God will never give you more than you can handle? I'm sure they all live in real life. They've all experienced these curveballs that we get. But have you ever wanted to just punch them in the face when they've said that to you during one of your trials? I mean, when you're going through it and you've just wanted to wring their neck, this is more than I can handle. God has allowed me to go through this. Or even worse, have you ever felt like you weren't a good enough Christian or you didn't have enough faith because your suffering seemed more than you can bear? Like, because I have this and I just can't handle it, maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe God doesn't really love me enough. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. And you had no idea how to deal with it. Have you ever felt like you just couldn't handle life and you didn't know what to do? And on top of that, you felt like you weren't measuring up because you weren't able to handle it. Perhaps the words that were meant for encouragement only served as discouragement. When they said, God will never give you more than you can bear, and you thought, well, I have more than I can bear, so God must not be close to me. God must not be hearing my prayers. I must be disconnected, and so I'm not a good enough Christian, and my faith isn't strong enough, and there's something wrong with me because I can't handle this. You ever felt that way? I've talked to lots of people who have. Or even worse, maybe you felt like, in spite of everything you're going through and feeling the weights of anger, frustration, depression, you name it, you felt like you still had to put on a smile and come to church and just ignore all the suffering and pain and just pretend like it's not there and that everything's good because everyone else in church has a smile and their life is always perfect and they never have the kind of problems that you have. You ever felt like that? That I can manage everything on my own because that's apparently what we're supposed to do. If you've ever bought into that kind of thinking, that you can manage on your own, that we should just grin and bear it, doesn't that raise the question, if we can handle everything that comes in our way, then why do we need God? If we were meant to just deal with it and be tough and put on a smile and grin and bear it, then what do we need God for if we can do it on our own? There's a verse that Paul wrote in Corinthians in the midst of his own suffering and trials. And it goes like this: no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. And I think that lots of people turn to that when they're going through something that's overwhelming difficulty and they're looking for hope, or when you're trying to console somebody else who's going through difficulty, and that's you turn to and it says, don't worry, you'll make it. God won't give you more than you can handle. And often we use that same verse when we refer to, when we're talking about temptation and sin, that God won't give you more. The Greek word that's translated trial is pirasmos, and it sometimes is translated as temptation. The word is used in lots of places in the Bible, and depending on the context, it can mean temptation, it can mean trial, it can mean testing. And with regard to temptation and sin, Paul made it very clear that we always have a choice. We can engage in sin or we can run from it. And God promises to always provide a way for us not to sin. That's a guarantee that no matter what temptation you face, that there will always be an opportunity to escape it and to get away from it and not to engage in the sin that you're being tempted to partake in. So with temptation, we always have a choice. But with suffering, we don't always have a choice. We don't always get to choose what we're going to have to endure in this life. My grandma didn't have a choice on how or when she would die. That wasn't up to her. And I didn't have a choice on whether my first child would miscarry. If I had a choice, I'd have three kids right now. I mean, it wasn't I would have never chosen for my child to die like that. I'm sure you all have suffered many things that you had no choice in. And if we did have a choice, there would be a lot less pain and suffering in this room today. If it was up to us, there would be no back pain, no arthritis, no lost loved ones. You know, we wouldn't have to go through this experience if it was up to us. But there's something interesting in that verse about God providing a way out. It's clear when you deal with temptation, but if you look at it in trial, the way it's translated sometimes, it means that we need to realize that we can't make it on our own, that we weren't designed to make it on our own. We were never meant to. We were created for relationship. We were made to have a connection to God. That's why we were made, because He wanted that connection. And it's only when we live securely connected to our Creator that we can have hope in the midst of our earthly sorrows, that when the world throws stuff at us, God is the one who gives us the way out. God is the one who makes it possible for us to endure. Unlike the rest of us, Jesus chose His suffering. Jesus knew what He was getting into when He stepped from heaven to earth and decided to grow up as a human being. Jesus knew what was coming. Before He went to the cross, He knew it was going to be hard, and He still chose to do it anyway. And it was still overwhelming, in spite of the fact that He knew what was coming. The night before He was executed, He cried out in the garden, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's an overwhelming statement. When He prayed, the Bible says He sweat blood. when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. And that's a medical condition they call hematidrosis, and it only happens under extreme stress. I mean, it's usually been reported when people know they're about to die. So Jesus went through this extreme pressure. He knew it was coming even before he went to the, even before he got to the cross, before he got arrested. Jesus was completely overwhelmed by the immensity of what he knew needed to happen in order to draw us to himself. So I think the first thing we ought to realize when we're going through trials and difficulties and sorrows and angers and whatever it is that you face, it's okay to feel like you can't handle it. Because Jesus felt that way. It's okay to be overwhelmed. It doesn't make you less of a person. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. If you feel feelings, you're a human being. And that's okay. If our Lord went through trials, then you don't have to feel like you're less of a person because you seem like you're going through more than you can bear, because you can turn to Jesus and see that he went through the same thing. And just like Jesus, it's totally all right to declare, my soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. God, where are you? It's okay. If anybody tells you that you shouldn't talk like that, you just show them that Jesus said the exact same thing. You go through the Psalms. It's okay to feel feelings. It's okay to feel burdens. It's okay that it happens. And there's another thing to remember when you go through trials. Jesus went through it too. Jesus experienced what we experienced. So not only do we know that he understands our pain and our suffering, he also gave us an example in how to deal with it. And you know what Jesus did when he went through his worst trials? He turned to the Father. He took all his anguish and torment and he cried out to heaven. And he even, remember, he asked, God, if there's any way, please let this cup pass. Nevertheless, your will. I know what needs to be done, and if there's no other way, this is what I'm going to do. And we can do the very same thing. You don't have to hide your pain from God. He already knows it. If you're feeling it, he already knows it. And so you don't have to pretend like everything's okay and just grin and bear it. So let him be close to your broken heart. I love Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he delivers those who are discouraged. When we accept that life will give us more than we can handle, when we admit life throws us curveballs and sometimes we just aren't ready for them, we find the promise that God is faithful to meet us in the midst of our pain, that God is willing to be there and endure with us and make sure that we can make it. It's a reminder of just how important having a relationship with the Lord is. When people say that Jesus is a crutch for weakness, I say he's not just a crutch. He's a wheelchair. He's a body cast. Without Jesus, I'd be a wreck. I'd be a lost, wretched mess. I desperately need Jesus. There's no way I could make it without Jesus. And so Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the one who cares for you in every way, who knows what you're going through, who's endured the any pain and suffering and trial that you've been through. Jesus knows what it feels like. Peter tells us to cast our cares on Jesus because he cares for us. Because what happens to us, what matters to us, matters to him. And when life throws more at us than we can handle, we can rest in the truth that God can handle it, that God can carry us through, that Jesus, who's been there and survived it, can help us to survive it too. And on top of that, Jesus made the church one body. Not only are we connected to God, we're connected to each other. That means we can share our burdens with one another. We can confess to each other whatever we're going through. And I see that happening all the time here. When someone shares their problems, somebody else in the church is there to offer encouragement or prayer or to help them in whatever way they can, that people in the church help each other. And I've seen that happen over and over, and I'm so grateful for that. Not only when people help me and when I can help other people, when you guys help each other. It's such a blessing to be a part of a church that does that for one another. And that's why it's so important as a church, as part of the church, to have compassion and humility and generosity like Christ, because together, we can make it. If we back each other up and help each other out and support and defend and encourage one another, There's nothing that we can't do as a team, connected to one another and connected to God. We can do whatever God has called us to do. And alone, Ecclesiastes, we're easily overpowered all by ourselves, but a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So we come together and we find strength and we find power and we're able to do what we're called to do. So as one body, we can help to carry each other when the world weighs us down and throws us those curveballs. And when we help others in the church who are overwhelmed, it's a perfect demonstration of Christ's love. That's exactly what he did for us. And in fact, how many times have you actually felt better by helping somebody else? When you've been discouraged or you've had a problem and you say, I'm going to set this aside because I need to help somebody else who's going through something, and by helping them, it's like your problems are relieved. That's happened to me over and over so many times. When helping the other person not only helps them to keep going, but at the same time, it heals my own pain. And that's just the way it works. We come together and there's this synergy of healing and restoration and strength that God gives us. Jesus did the same thing for us. He actually endured pain for us. He gave his own life on our behalf. And why did he do that? Because he loves us so much that it was worth it to him to suffer and die to make it possible for us to be cleansed of our sin and to live in true relationship with him. He gave his life in order to gain our hearts. I mean, he wasn't in it just to give up. He was in it to get something. He invested himself into winning our souls. And when your trouble seems too great, just more than you can handle, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts in California, and on our first hiking trip, it was a 7-mile camping trip in the mountains of in California, and I didn't know how to pack. It was my first time. You know, I had the instructions, but I don't know, I'm a newbie. So I overloaded more than I needed, and we're hiking in, and probably in the first few miles, I'm just sweating, and I'm overheating, and I can't do it. And nobody gets left alone. There's always somebody watching. And so the people who were kind of bringing up the rear said, let us have your stuff. Give us some of your stuff, and we'll carry it for you. And I was still, by the end of those 7 miles, I was dragging every step in. But I was so grateful that those people were willing to carry my load, to take my stuff so that I could make it. And after that, there was not a time that I wasn't first in the camp and that I was willing to help other people carry whatever. You know, I learned through their help to be able to help other people. And it was such, you know, it was such a blessing that somebody was willing to step in and help me out. And Jesus does the same thing. When our load is heavy, he says, step in, and he says, let me take it. You take my load, because it's easy. And I'll take yours, because you can't bear it. In fact, I think the reason that God allows us to experience hardships in the first place is to get us to come to him. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to be drawn to him. Not only does he deeply desire to have a relationship with us, he knows that's the best thing for us. He knows that without a relationship to him, we're lost, we're dead, so he knows that the eternal good of living in him will far outweigh any trial that the world can throw at us. He could choose to make us all millionaires. He could choose to give us, you know, to have perfect health and zero problems in life. He could grant our every wish, but then what would happen? We'd all be a bunch of spoiled brats. I mean, we know it. We know ourselves. We know if we had everything we desired, we'd be rotten to the core. And so he allows these things with a purpose. He allows us to go through these trials to draw us to himself and to build us up as people, to build our character and to build our spiritual muscle. I have no doubt, you know, I totally believe that God protects and defends us. I know that my guardian angel has worked more overtime hours than I can imagine. So I know God is there watching out for me and taking care of me and providing and blessing and doing that thing. But there are definitely times when God withholds his protection. sometimes I deserve it. Sometimes, you know, in my past, I've done things where I deserve what I got. I reaped what I sowed. And then there are other times when God says, you know, I'm going to allow this because I can make something good out of it. I can, you know, when my child died, it was a tragic, tragic thing. But God knew that my relationship with my wife would grow so much if he let it happen. I mean, it must have hurt God. It must have hurt God to see that happen too. For anybody to die, I think God's heart breaks. But fortunately, you know, as the baby was young enough that it really didn't experience it. Now it's in heaven, and I get to meet my child in heaven. So I'm glad for that. But through that, God said, it's hard, but I'm going to let you do this because I'm going to build your relationship so much. I'm going to build your love for your children so much. Because before that, I didn't really care about kids. I was indifferent. It was okay if we had them, but I wasn't really open. Now I wanted them. I loved them. And my fatherhood experience is so much better because I endured that. So it was a tragic thing, but God brought good out of it because that's his promise, that he will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him. Even the worst of trials, God can bring good out of. And that's exactly what he did. And that's why he chose to allow it. He only allows that kind of stuff with purpose. He never allows that stuff with meaninglessness. No matter what you go through, God doesn't allow it without a purpose. God is not a kid who pokes a stick at our cage just to see us squirm. He is our loving Father who always does what he knows will help us to become better people. He disciplines us out of love. He allows bad things out of a desire to see us grow. He wants us to trust him and to be willing to come to him when we are feeling burdens and to give those heavy, crippling loads to let him carry for us. You might be heavy laden right now. You might be feeling that maybe you're loaded with sadness or buried in debt or your heart is filled with anger at somebody or aching over the loss of somebody you love. You might be dealing with physical pain or emotional anguish. The truth is, even on our best days, when everything is perfect, we need Jesus, every one of us. So much more on our bad days. So much more when things are, you know, and there are times, even on our best days, when we start to forget. When we think, you know, we take our blessings for granted and we start forgetting about God, we get fat and happy and we think, you know, life is good. I've done this all for myself. I'll build bigger barns. And, you know, that's when we really need to remember to thank God for where we're at. And sometimes I think he allows those bad things to creep in to say, no, you need to stay close to me. I don't know why some people feel like you're supposed to have it all together before you come to church, because that totally misses the point. It would be like thinking that you have to, you know, you've lost an arm, you have to stop the bleeding and sew your own limb on before you go to the emergency room. Now, the reason you go to the hospital is because you need help. The reason you're supposed to come to church so you can find strength and encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you only come here to show off how great your life is, then you might have a pride problem. This is a hospital for sinners. It's a place where we find our strength and find our encouragement so that we can go out and encourage others and bring more people we come here to find our fellowship and to find encouragement, to be motivated by one another. We're meant to do this as a team. Jesus' prayer is for us to be one with each other as he is one with the Father. The same relationship that the Trinity has, how much closer love can you have than God himself in that Trinity experience? And Jesus says he wants us to be one with each other in that same closeness, that same intimacy. And if you're tough and you can handle it and life is good right now and you can do it, you know, fine. Come and be an encourager to somebody else who's having a tough time and who's having a rough time, because you can bet your turn is coming. And when it does come, you'll want to have some friends that you know you can trust and who know they can trust you. When you read through the passage in 1 Corinthians in context, you discover that it not only speaks of God being the one who helps us and gives us a way out of every trial and every temptation, but we also find that our best connection with Christ is as one body. I'll start from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And Paul is obviously making reference, he's talking about his Jewish ancestors who followed Moses out of Egypt, and he basically compares their exodus from slavery in Egypt like our exodus from slavery to sin. And he talks about that, he references them being baptized as they're going through the Red Sea, that, you know, God split the water so they could walk through, and that was their baptism experience. And that he points out how their communion, you know, they had the manna from heaven and they had the water from the rock, but really they were being nourished by Christ, and he's the one who provided that. It was really Jesus, and he's the one who saved them and nourished them and kept them the whole way. But instead of finding their peace and fulfillment in that relationship and that connection with God as his chosen ones, when times got tough, they stopped trusting God. They started complaining and whining and bickering to Moses and saying, why have you let this happen? Why don't you just let us die back in Egypt and have to go through this? And every step of the way, it's like God showing, look what I'm doing for you. And they're saying, you're not doing anything for us. And so Paul was pointing that out as an example for us to avoid. In verse 5, it says, but God was not pleased with most of them, for they were cut down in the wilderness. These things happen as example for us, so that we will not crave evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's like they took advantage. They took whatever God gave them, and then they went off and forgot about him. And let us not be immoral as some of them were, and 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And do not complain as some of them did, and were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So let the one who thinks he is standing be careful that he does not fall. And then it says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. In other words, all the things that they went through, God was there to help them. Every step of the way, God was willing to provide whatever they needed, whether they needed their shoes to last for 40 years, or they needed food to eat or water to drink. You know, it wasn't always there right when they wanted it, but God always had their interest at heart and was always there to guide them and to protect them and to feed them and to clothe them. And instead of saying thank you and counting their blessings, they just whined and complained and moaned and treated God like garbage, basically. So now, you know, basically for us, Paul is saying no matter what the world might throw at you, somebody else has faced it. Somebody else has endured what you're enduring. You're not the first person to endure hardship or loss or trauma or stress. No trial has overtaken you that's not faced by others. Other people have been where you are. In fact, there are probably a lot of people who have had it much worse. Think about the people living over in the Middle East and Northern Africa who are tortured and martyred for their faith in Christ every day. People dying, churches burned down, homes, you know, their children stolen, them locked in jail, that kind of stuff. That's not to say that your pain and suffering don't matter. It does. It's important. But it is to say that that whatever you're going through is no excuse to just give up and throw a pity party. We are meant to connect to the Lord. When you are overwhelmed, cry out to God. Throw your burdens on him because he cares about it. When you are overwhelmed, God wants to help you. Share your sorrows and burdens with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're here to be one body, so help each other out. Our function as a body is to be there and encourage and motivate each other to keep going and to keep doing good, to not let the world stop us. When you refuse to turn to God and figure, I'll just go it alone, I'll do it myself, and I'll figure out my own way, and to pretend like you don't need God, that's idolatry. That's worshiping yourself for your own providence. If you let your trials and temptations become your master, you make yourself a slave to them. But God has promised a way out with every single one. So don't try to only trust in yourself, because that's not what you were designed for. Then in verse 14 it says, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I am speaking to thoughtful people. Consider what I say. Is not the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, We who are many are one body, for we all share one bread. Look at the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? We just had communion last Sunday. And when we share in that bread and that juice, it is a reminder that we share in Christ's suffering, that he did it for us. And when we endure stuff, we're doing it for him. Hopefully you remember that Jesus, when you go through that and you think of, you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you remember Jesus and you're full of thanks for what he's done for you and what he's already done in your life. But even when you're going through trials and temptations, that bread and that cup remind us that we don't face this stuff alone. That we face this together with Christ. We face this together as one body, that we go into this as partners. And when we're saved by the grace of God and washed clean by the blood of Jesus and made new, we become partners in his suffering, and we carry his load. And his load was compassion for the lost, was reaching out to those who needed it most, was caring for widows and orphans and the like. And he said, he did it all so that he could draw us to him, and that his yoke is easy. And a yoke is the thing that goes across the cattle, that wood beam that goes across the animals that are drawing the cart. And Jesus says that my yoke, what I'm pulling, my work is easy and my burden is light, because it's a compassionate. No longer do we carry the weight of sin, because Jesus took that weight for us. He took it off of us, and now we work under the load of love and compassion to see others saved. And if we're too self-absorbed in our own problems to turn to God for help, to turn to our faithful brethren to find aid, then we've missed something important. You can't do it alone, and you weren't meant to. We are called to be connected as one body, to serve one another and help each other and build each other up, and because God has bigger things planned for us. We're called to help each other because we've got a purpose. We've got a purpose that's bigger than our own selves, and that's to reach out to a dying world and to bring them into salvation. God wants us united with each other and united in him, because people's eternal souls are on the line, and he's got something more important than our little problems and our big problems, because when it amounts to it, our big problems aren't near as big as people who are still destined for hell. So we need to get out there and make an eternal difference. We need to help each other. If one of us falls, someone else needs to pick him up. And if we're falling, we need to cry out, help me, brother, help me, sister, help me, God, because there are more important things to do. Listen to how in 2 Corinthians starts off like this, the next letter that Paul wrote. And tell me if I'm wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we may be able to comfort those experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow towards us, so also our comfort through Christ overflows to you. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort that you experience in your patient endurance of the same sufferings that we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, regarding the affliction that happened to us in the province of Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of living. Indeed, we felt as if the sentence of death had been passed against us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul and his friends couldn't handle it. They were overwhelmed. They thought they were ready to die. They couldn't deal with it. They couldn't handle it. So what makes you think you're going to be able to handle it alone? Paul says, we go through this so that you can be comforted. And when we're comforted, we pass it on. And when you're comforted, it helps us. It comforts us. And John 16:32 says, look, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, Jesus says, each one to his own home, and I will be left alone. This is, when he was about to be arrested. Yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. You never have to be alone. You can have God with you 24/7. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Jesus says, yeah, you're going to get more than you can handle. But guess what? You come to me, I've overcome it. I've overcome it all, and I will help you to overcome it all. You depend on me, and I'll help you to make it. God promises a way out with every trial, with every temptation, and that way out is him. To turn to God for our help and our aid, and he uses everything we endure to build us up. Whatever we go through, James 1 says, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. That's a weird statement. But he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete and not deficient in anything. God only lets us go through trials when he knows we can benefit from it. Even when it's too much for you to handle, when it feels like you can't stand it, it's not too much for God to handle. And Jesus promises to always be with us. Now, Isaiah 43, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, don't be afraid, for I will protect you. I call you by name, you are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you pass through the streams, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you. This is where you will always be able to handle whatever happens. People have handled sickness and tragedy and torture. Faithful Christians have gone through have been burned to death, have been boiled in oil, have been flayed apart, have been drawn and quartered. Christians have been persecuted and tortured and killed, and they've handled it through Jesus Christ. Paul didn't survive what the world gave him. Ultimately, he was beheaded for his faith. But he handled it because this is what he says. Jesus says, you can handle it too. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's connecting with the body and depending on Jesus. And he says, my confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. So Paul said, you know, the world says, when you die, you've lost control. You don't handle it anymore. Paul says, no, whether I'm alive or not, I can handle it because I'm showing Christ. And no, when I'm alive, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to show Christ through endurance. I got to depend on him, and I'm dependent on your prayers. But through Christ, the world is going to see me. It see Jesus in me alive. And even in my death, I'm going to die for Jesus. And I'm going to go on to, I'm going to gain. I get to go to heaven when I die. So even if my sufferings and my burdens and my trials kill me, I still benefit. So you can handle it, but only with Jesus. Nothing can overwhelm you that Jesus can't help you through, even death. God will never give you more than he can handle. So stay close to God, and he'll stay close to you, and you will be able to overcome whatever the world throws at you, even to the point of death. Jesus is there for us. So I hope if you've gone through anything, or if something's coming down the road when life throws you those curveballs, turn to God. Turn to each other, because that's what we're here for. We're meant to go through this as a team. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given so much for us, that you are willing, that you are willing to die, to give your life for us, to save our souls, to make our lives better. We're so grateful, and all of us, I know, can count our blessings, can think of the many ways that you have changed our lives for the better, that you have given so much for us to be benefited. And also, I'm sure that many of us can see how you've been with us through the trials. And I pray that if there's anybody here suffering under burdens and trials right now, that they could see you through that mess, that they could turn to you, cry out to you, turn to each other, confess to each other, and look for help. And God, I pray that we would all see that you are always there to help us, that you are always there to benefit us, that you are always there to help us to get through whatever we endure, and that you will not let anything happen that we can't manage. and that you will always make sure that we are heading towards you and deepening our relationship with you and looking forward to the eternal benefits that are to come no matter what we face in this world. Thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to give so much that we might benefit. I pray that everyone here would turn to you and find those benefits in your grace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.